Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 3rd chapter. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the Easter season, we heard numerous readings from John's Gospel containing Jesus' teaching in the Upper Room on Holy Thursday. This was just before he and his disciples headed out toward Gethsemane, where Jesus would be taken into custody and that custody would culminate in his crucifixion and death before 24 hours had passed. Jesus had warned his disciples what was coming, and that because the world hated him, it would hate them as well. The reading from Mark's Gospel this morning takes us back nearly 3 years before that night, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Earlier, Mark recorded Jesus' miraculous casting out of demons, healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, and in general, showing compassion and having mercy on all who were in need. As a result, the crowds had thronged to Jesus. So too had members of the religious establishment of the land. Jesus was a problem for them. He was wildly popular with the people. But even more worrisome, he didn't show those religious leaders due deference. They were concerned that what he was saying and doing would affect their position with the people. They didn't know how his activities might affect their often rocky relations with the Roman occupiers. They had to get control of the situation, diminish Jesus' ability to influence the populace. In effect, they needed to get him kicked off of Twitter and suspended from Facebook. If they couldn't somehow silence him, they feared what might happen to them. Already in chapter 2, Mark records the scribes and the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for what he was saying and doing. The opposition ratchets up a notch with the accusation that the reason that he is able to cast out demons is that he is under the power of Satan. They had to explain his apparent power over evil spirits somehow. Since they were certain that God was on their side, and Jesus clearly wasn't, they couldn't imagine that Jesus was casting out demons by divine authority. So what other explanation could there be? Surely Satan, as the chief demon, could order the other evil spirits around. That must be it. As radical as this accusation was, about the only stronger thing they might have claimed was that Jesus was Satan himself in the flesh. Jesus had an answer for them. He called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end." Using clear and simple reasoning, Jesus showed that the scribes' accusation couldn't be true. If there is division and outright fighting between two opposing factions in one kingdom, one nation, one household, that kingdom and nation and household are doomed. They will not endure. That sort of internecine conflict will be fatal to both parties. Rather, Jesus said, continuing with another brief parable, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." What's actually going on in my ministry, he says, is that I'm attacking Satan, bringing the fight to him, overcoming him, and robbing him. He's assaulted these poor people through his demon underlings, captured them and possessed them. But now I've bound him. He can't stop me in what I'm doing. So what you're seeing is me despoiling Satan of those whom he has possessed, freeing them from his power. We don't usually have reason to take comfort in someone attacking a home, overpowering the owner, tying him up and taking his possessions. That's the sort of thing nightmares are made of. But Jesus turns this image into good news. In his telling, Satan is the homeowner, and he has invaded Satan's home, the kingdom of this world, invaded it in order to free you and me and all those whom Satan would attack and enslave. Martin Luther captured the dynamic well in his hymn paraphrase of Psalm 46. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of heavenly hosts Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. This world's prince still may scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. There are in our day some who would remove images of warfare and fighting from the church's hymns and preaching. Jesus, after all, is the Prince of Peace, they say. Who wouldn't break a bruised rib or quench a faintly burning wick? That's true. But they need to read the scriptures a bit more carefully. After all, Jesus wielded a whip of cords when he cleansed the temple. He castigated the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. He instructed each of the 12 to sell their cloaks if necessary so that they could own a sword. He himself is pictured numerous times as a warrior. It is written of him that he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Though the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Jesus is the invincible hero who fights for you, defeating the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and defending you against harm and danger each and every day. Of course, the scribes should have considered that from the very beginning, God had promised that an offspring of the woman, in the event Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary, an offspring of the woman, would take the fight to Satan and finally defeat him, redeeming mankind and reopening to sinners the gate to paradise. It's a pretty pitiful account Moses recorded in Genesis 3, when God called our first parents and confronted them with their disobedience. Adam tries to shift the blame, first to the one whom he had rejoiced in as the perfect companion for him, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Now she becomes just the woman. And worse than that, the woman whom you gave to be with me. Don't blame me, God, Adam says. It's her fault and yours. Eve doesn't represent herself any better. The serpent deceived me and I ate. He tricked me, she says. He lied to me. It wasn't fair. Just a side note on their attempt to deflect blame. It didn't work. In the verses that follow today's reading, Moses records the punishment both the woman and her husband and all of their descendants received as a result of their sin. We might learn from this when it comes to dealing with our own sin. Excuses and blaming don't do you any good.
There's a reason that the church's liturgy includes a confession. I have sinned by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. But the curse on Satan is worse. In the battle against the promised offspring of the woman, while he would inflict damage, God says, would bruise the woman's offspring's heel, Satan would suffer a much more serious injury, a bruised head. His power would come to an end. There would be no ultimate victory for Satan. Rather, thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That battle was fought at Calvary, where in his death, Jesus' heel was bruised. Satan's power, however, was destroyed when the sinless one died for the sins of the world. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He received the wages of sin in your place. They've been paid out. Life, not death, is yours. One who bruises heads and plunders strong men seems more likely to find a place in mixed martial arts or in a prison somewhere than in the pages of Holy Scripture as the Savior of the world. But when your enemy is Satan, with his deceit and hatred and strength, you need a Savior whose reason for appearing was to destroy the works of the devil. And so he has. Your enemy Satan has been beaten. Jesus has opened paradise for all of those who trust in him and depend on his blood and righteousness in the judgment. In Christ, your victory has been won. The kingdom yours remaineth. One final word on our text. Jesus warned the scribes of one sin, a sin they were committing, that will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They were committing this sin when they said that Jesus was a servant of Satan, that his life and work were part of Satan's effort to destroy humanity. Please note that because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit includes willful rejection of Jesus' saving work, no one who is committing this sin will be worried about the threatened punishment. By definition, anyone who is concerned about this sin cannot be committing it. Let your focus be instead on Jesus' wonderful promise. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. As I quoted from St. Paul earlier, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Baptized into Christ Jesus, hearing his word and believing that it's true, trusting that he is the Son of God and Savior of the world, your Redeemer, forgiveness and life are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.